Welcome to the KICC Malawi podcast. Our prayer is that this message will speak to your heart.
The topic for today, introducing the Lord Jesus, the Christ.
Amen.
Now, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Imagine, if you will, that you're about to listen to a speech that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give. And the master of ceremonies comes up to introduce him. What would he say? How would he introduce the Lord Jesus Christ? And I think it is critical that we continue to look at who the Lord Jesus is. The Christ is, from what scripture says. Because these days, everybody is talking about Christ. It's almost fashionable to be a Christian. There are people who claim to be Christians whose lives are totally opposite from who a Christian should be. So I think we need to go and root ourselves from the most reliable source of who that can tell us who Jesus Christ is. I think next week we'll be looking at why we believe the Bible. That's what I've planned. God willing, that's what we're going to cover. Why do we believe the Bible? But when the masters of ceremonies usually are introducing the one who is about to speak, they usually give the accolades of this person who is coming up to speak, what they have done, their achievements, and all these things. And by the time the person comes up to speak, they have already primed you to be in listening mode. Okay? And sometimes, you know, there are places I've gone and they're introducing me and I'm thinking, do these people really know me? Because there are some things they don't know, which I know, which I wish, if they knew, they would all run out of the room. But tucked away in the book of John, the Apostle John, John chapter 20, verse 30, is a statement on which the whole book hangs. So we'll first go to John chapter 20. Verse 30 and 31. Now Jesus, I'm reading from the ESV. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. So in these two verses, we're just going to focus on a couple of things. The first thing is that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not recorded in the book of John. There are others recorded in the book of Matthew, Luke, and Mark. But he says, there are so many others that I haven't recorded here. So John records these signs, we call them miracles, but John, for some reason, calls them signs. And there are seven of them recorded in the book of John. For a specific purpose. Pretty much like how every author has got an agenda, they've got a purpose for the book they've written. I hope you know that. That's why not every book is good for you to read. Pretty much like every scriptwriter or director has got a purpose for the film they are releasing or the play they are going to release. Pretty much like how every singer or songwriter has got a purpose for the song they are releasing. Pretty much like how every designer, fashion designer, has got a purpose for the clothes they are releasing.
Amen.
I saw one who was saying, so why this range of designs that you're showcasing today? You know, they were, I think it was the Fashion Channel that time that when I used to watch a lot of TV. And this guy says, oh, because it's sexy. And I was like, oh, so that's the purpose. So you're going to be buying that label. Just know the purpose you are promoting. So the same thing, John says, I have not recorded everything that Jesus did. But I've only recorded this for this reason. And the reason is simply this. And that's the third point. that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Christ, Messiah, Yeshua, Savior. That's the title. He wants you to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. Savior from what? Now, this believing is not the type that we are told in the book of James in chapter 2, verse 19, that even demons believe and shudder. Okay? You've got to go past that. This is a belief that leads you to having eternal life in His name. Now, demons can't do that. He wants you to have that belief. I want you to keep in mind that John is writing this somewhere around 80, 90 AD. This is like 50 years after he had witnessed the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So John is now an old man, and he has got the benefit of hindsight to tell us what the life of Jesus was like. And the book of John is pretty unique because John writes as one whom the Lord loved the most. So he has got a certain insight that you don't see in Mark and Matthew and Luke. Because John was, in Chichewa we say, one idea. He was very close. There are some things you know about me because you're close to me. Otherwise, you would never know about those things at all. So John somehow focuses on this issue of who Jesus Christ is. And we are going to go to John chapter 1. Thank you, Pastor Patrick, for preaching my message, part of it. But it's the word of God. Amen. Why does John focus on the person of Jesus Christ? Who is he? Why does everything that he writes in this book center on this personality of Jesus Christ? Why is it tied to you and I having eternal life if we believe in him? So we're going to read from verse 1 all the way to verse 18, and then we're going to see what the word says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. There we go again. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from this his fullness we have all received grace upon grace."
Amen.
For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Amen. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. In other words, God has made Jesus known. God has explained Jesus to you and me. That's the thinking that we're supposed to have out of this. Father, we pray that as we look into your word, may you speak to our hearts, each and every one of us, at the very point where we need to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So there are three things that we see in this text that John uses to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ to us. Actually, it's the Lord Jesus, the Christ. It's a title. It's not like Sungana and Manjoro, okay? That's not, Manjoro is not a title, it's a surname. So it's the Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. Okay? So there are three things. And my prayer is that we're going to see Jesus for who he really is. Trust me, the Jesus you see in the movies is too sissy. It's not the one we see in the Bible. But remember, they have an agenda. They have a purpose. Just like the writer of any book has a purpose. They want to change the way you see Jesus. And the moment you have got a false definition of Jesus, how many of you know you're in trouble? So words matter. Words matter. I saw an interview of somebody who was talking about Jesus. And by the time they were done, I was like, no, this is not the one we see here. This is not the one we see here. The way, what you believe about Jesus Christ determines the way you live. So for others, you just see Jesus as the healer. And he is. Make no mistake about it. He is the healer. We've seen Jesus heal people at different times and so on and so forth. For some, Jesus is just a provider. But what is at the core of who he really is? What is at the core of who he really is? That's what we're going to see today. So there are three things that John focuses on when he's introducing Jesus Christ. It's like Jesus is sitting somewhere and he's about to come. And John says, now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to introduce to you, and these are the three things. He says, I want to introduce to you God. I want to introduce to you the life of men. I want to introduce to you the light of men. That's all he does in these 18 verses. So let's start with God. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word. Does that sound familiar? In the beginning was the Word. When you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. That's the Word. And then we are told that the Word was with God in the beginning. So they were together in the beginning. One didn't come after the other. They were already together. And then he says the Word was God. I didn't like algebra in school, but it helps. If A is equal to B and B is equal to C, therefore C is equal to? You're talking about the same thing. That's what John has done here. Have you ever had a phone call in which you don't know the voice of someone, but you just can't place who this is? And the call, you look at your phone, it's a non-ID. And the person talking on the other side knows they have called you, and they think you should know who they are. It drives me nuts. It really does, because you're saying to yourself, whose voice is this? Because you can't just have a voice without an identity attached to it. No. So if it is me, I say to them, I've just learned to be humble and say, look, I know I'm talking to somebody I know, but I don't remember the name. And if they're being naughty, they tease me a little bit more, and then in the end they say, oh, it's me. My two sister-in-laws, my wife's sisters, their voices are very similar to my wife. And there are times, you know, maybe you're driving and they call and I just go click, you know, without looking at the phone. I've learned not to say things that I only say with my wife, with everybody else who sounds like, you understand? I've got to identify this word and who it belongs to, because they are one and the same. Hallelujah. So John says that the word that was in the beginning, the one that was with God, was God. People who will be listening to the podcast or this message later on, they will not just listen to someone speaking. They will have to identify who is the preacher for today. As a person, you just want to know who is speaking. Otherwise, you tune out. Or you listen, but it's like,
Right.
Yeah. You're like, that means man. You know?
It's like, yeah.
You listen out of necessity. But when you identify who it is that is preaching, when you identify who it is on the other end, things change. Because now you're talking to somebody you know, or you're talking to somebody you're expecting to speak to. So this is what John is saying. He's saying, there's a word that is with God, and that word is God. In verse 2, he says, he was in the beginning with God. Understand that Jesus Christ did not come into existence when he was born in the manger. Okay? He was there in the beginning. And throughout the Old Testament, we see instances of Jesus Christ appearing. Like how he gave water to the children of Israel. The book of 2 Corinthians tells us that it was Jesus. The rock that Moses hit and gave water, that was Jesus. So Jesus did not come about because he was born in the manger. He was already there in the beginning. And when we look at verse 3, it says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Everything you see or don't see was made by Jesus Christ. Because he was there in the beginning. He was the Word which was with God, which was God when he was creating everything. So right up from the get-go in Genesis 1 verse 1, Jesus was. Because God was. Because the Word was. So everything that you see or don't see, including you and me, were created by Jesus.
Amen.
And I'll talk about how this puts people in problems. Because there are those who say there is no God. That there is no design to everything. There was a big bang and you know the whole story. But when we come to verse 14, the famous verse 14, this is what we are told. And the Word became flesh. This is where now Mary comes in. Okay? And dwelt among us. That's why they called him Emmanuel, God with us. And we have seen his glory. This is John now saying, we have seen his glory. The glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And Peter testifies to this when Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, what he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Because it's not flesh and blood that has told you this. And on that, Jesus starts to build his church.
Amen.
So, Jesus is God. In fact, there were several times when he made this claim and the Jews wanted to kill him because they understood that he was making a claim that he is the same as God. So let's not give in to this nonsense of, no, Jesus is not God. The Jews, in their own unregenerate mind, understood the claim he was making. And then here's the problem that people are going to get into. You've got to prove that Jesus wasn't God. But he claimed that he was God, and he proved it true that he was God. So, Jesus and God are one and the same. We are introducing to you the Lord Jesus, the Christ. Now, because there is a creator, it means that we are accountable to him. And this is where most people get in trouble. Because people want to live lives which are not accountable to God. Because they can do anything that they want. But as surely as the sun came up this morning and is going to go down this evening, there is a God who created everything. Mm-hmm. You have to stop believing in this scientific impossibility that nothing can create something. Scientifically, it's not possible. You've got to explain to me what made the Big Bang happen. In short, here's the story. There was nothing, so something exploded. From nowhere, it just exploded. Boom! And after several millions of years, there were atoms that came together and formed the Earth, and formed some life, and then that life began to generate into some animal, and then it was this, and then here we are. But you and I know that when something explodes, that thing is not coming together. No. An explosion goes that way. And this is just pure physics. When something explodes, it cannot come together. I'll give you a very, very, very good example. Let's just imagine that one day, somewhere, somehow, this watch just came. Watch. Explain that to me scientifically. Somebody had an idea that we're going to design a watch, and it's going to have these and these and these qualities. And then they pulled their resources together and they designed it, and they said, yes, it should have this and four buttons and so on. It should be metal and not leather strip and all those kind of things. Watch, here I have it. There's no way this can just fall out of the sky and then I have a watch. There's no way a book can just come together, the pages come together, it's hardcover, and the letters are in, it's all written, there's things being said in there out of nothing. Somebody had to write it. When you look at your life, you have to come to the conclusion, if Psalm 119 and Psalm 19 is true, that there is God who created us. At least be honest with the science, you'll come to that conclusion. But the reason people don't want to acknowledge that there is God is because they don't want to be accountable. Whether you acknowledge or not, you will be accountable. You see, whether you acknowledge it or not, if you go outside there at the tub, you open it, there will be water coming out, whether you believe it or not. It's not that the water body hates you or anything like that. There will be water, amen, whether you believe in it, amen, or not.
Amen.
There are principles, there are designers, people came and they installed it there, and it's there. Same thing with life. We are not an accident. Nothing can create anything. It has to be something. And the Bible goes further to say it is someone. That someone is God. Amen. That someone is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the Jesus Christ John is introducing to us.
Amen.
That's the beginning point. You have to believe that God exists, mm-hmm, and that he diligent, those who seek him diligently will be found, mm-hmm, by God. You will find God if you diligently seek him. The second thing is that Jesus is the light of men. And this is very interesting because this light turns out to be something else as we go along. But in verse 4, it says, in him, in whom? The Word, who was with God. Who is God? Verse 4 says, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. How does that work? That life becomes light. Only God knows. But when you think about light, light shines in the darkness. That's all it does. The Bible tells us that in verse 5, that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Which means the darkness is trying. The darkness is trying to overcome the light of God. It really is. It's not like this darkness which we understand that, oh, by evening the sun will go, and because of the shadow over here, then we will have darkness for another 12 hours. No, that's not it. This darkness is active. It seems to have even a personality to it, that it is trying to overcome the light. John 8, verse 12, verse 20. I want you to see a statement that Jesus Christ made. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of You need light in your life that comes from God only.
Amen. Amen.
Without the light of Jesus Christ in your life, you are walking in darkness. Now, I don't know about you, but when I walk in darkness, it's one of the worst things. I don't like it. You don't see where you're going. You don't see what is coming. You don't see where your foot is going to step next. It's risky. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In Matthew chapter 5, he extends that, talking to his disciples and saying, you are the light of the world. Because we are in Christ, we reflect his light. So, when you do not walk with the Lord Jesus, you are walking in the darkness of sin. It's interesting to me that when you ask people who are supposed atheists, people who do not believe that there is God, you ask them, is there a God? No. But when you ask them, is there evil? They say yes. Can't have it both ways. There is evil. There is a darkness that is trying to snuff out the light of God from us. But we have got encouragement here that the darkness is trying, but it has not overcome. It has not overcome the light of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. The Bible says, now this I say, and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Now, something that is futile is empty. It's nothing. It's not helpful. So it says you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. Darkened means the light has been snuffed out. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Why? Because Christ is the light of life.
Amen.
So be careful what you allow in your mind. If it is not based on the scriptures, be very, very careful. Be very careful. And most of the times they will start changing the meaning of the word first, and because words have meaning. And when you change that meaning, everything else from there changes. They've got you if you accept it. Which brings me to these gender issues, like they, them. Refer to me as they, them. Same sex and stuff. People. Well, English is not our first language here in Malawi, okay? We were taught that he is single. They is plural. Now, if you want me to refer to you as they, there's a story in the Bible where this one said, we are many.
I'll stop it. Thank you very much, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir.
Amen. One comedian from India, he made a point out of the Gauss comedy. He says, you know, I invited a friend over for dinner. And he said, oh, I'm going to bring some friend. And he said, okay, sure. How many are they going to be? He says, he said they will be coming along with me. So he just assumed that there will be several people, right? So he bought more food, he cooked more food, and then on the day of dinner, friend comes to the door and there are two people. He says, where are the rest? He says, no, this is they.
They are here.
He says, please prepare them to eat all this food. But what begins to happen, they started slowly. There were these TV programs, there were these games, did you see the posters yesterday about children's games? 0 to 10 and 10 to 15 and so on and so forth. They looked very, 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 very innocent until I saw that logo. It had the rainbow. Here in Lilongwe, they had it yesterday. Be careful where you send your children. Because when they go, slowly they begin to change the way they think. They darken their minds. And before long, these small children are saying, I don't feel I am them. Huh? You trace it, it always goes back to something they were taught. They were darkened in the futility of their minds. But it says, that is not the way you learned Christ. Verse 6 to verse 8, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Okay? So John the Baptist was not the light. He was not God. He was not Jesus. But he came to bear witness about Jesus. Okay? Why is that tucked in there for us to know? Because we also see it in verse 15. It says, John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, although he was before me. John was older than Jesus by about 6 months. And yet all this time, John didn't even know that his cousin was the promised Messiah until God revealed it to him. That is why John, who is older, says, this is the one whom I say was coming. He was before me. Because I think John understood that this one was in the beginning with God. That's the Jesus we're talking about. If you ever go to nice places to see, Somba Mountain, Nika Plateau, Lake Malawi, and so on, you look at all the creation, that's Jesus' handwork.
Amen.
And so, verse 6 to 8 makes this point that when Jesus was coming, it was not accidental. God took time to prepare, to even send messengers ahead that he is coming. That's why he sent John the Baptist to bear witness that there's one who is coming who is greater than I. Even the thongs of his sandals, I cannot untie. This one is so great. Why? Because God was making sure that we come to the point where we believe in Christ Jesus. John was a forerunner. My father, who worked in government all his life, at some point he used to work as the chief of staff for one of the presidents. Wherever the president went, my father would go 2 weeks before. Why did he go 2 weeks before with his team? To prepare for the coming of the president of Malawi. So if he went to Kuwait, if he went to UK, if he went to Australia, these guys went 2 weeks before. Arrange the accommodation, security arrangements, who is going to meet with, and all those things. There were forerunners. And when the president arrived, they were off to the next destination. That's what a forerunner does. Think of John the Baptist that way. God made sure, on top of all the other amazing prophecies that he did on, he made sure that John went ahead of Jesus Christ. To make sure that Jesus Christ is introduced for who he is. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's why Jesus came. All these other things we talk about, healing and God will make things good for, those are like fringe benefits. The real issue is about the taking away of the sin
Amen.
Of the world.
Amen.
Because what will it help you? You pray for healing today, but you still end up in hell. What's the point? It's about eternity. Amen?
Amen.
So God made sure that Jesus was properly announced. And when you look at John the Baptist and the way he continually pointed to Jesus Christ and not himself, you begin to understand what God was doing. They sent messengers to John and said, Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah maybe? And John kept saying, No, it's not me. There's another one. The one you're looking for, is that? At one point, it's so funny, they say, give us an answer so that we may tell those who sent us. There were those who wanted to know, although for the wrong reasons, who Jesus really was, who the Messiah was going to be. Verse 9, the Bible says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now, it's very interesting that the true light, which means you can have false light. Because even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. I have told you before, if you're going to have false teaching, it's not going to go like this. Today, I'm going to give you a false teaching on prayer. That's not how it comes. You have enough truth mixed in with the lie. It's like a bait. A bait is a really painful instrument because it's a hook that is really sharp. But you put a worm on it. You see the worm, you eat it, and you're hooked. So Jesus is the true light. There are others who were not true light. And there are others who are not true light. But this true light, that gives light to everyone. It gives light to everyone. For God so loved the world, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So it gives light to everyone. That true light was coming into the world. It was coming into the world. But it didn't stop there. He was in the world. And the world was made through him. Yet, the world did not know him. And that's a tragedy. How come the world did not know him? Because of the darkness. The darkness of sin. We have a real and live enemy who works 24/7 to get us down. But the light will not be overcome. Now the interesting thing is that when the light came, there were two results. Verse 10 and verse 11 shows us those results. There are those that rejected him. They rejected him. They say, we're not having this. This is the son of the carpenter. There were some who were offended because they knew him. They knew him. And that was enough offense for them to reject him. And for others, for various reasons, because they were scared of the Pharisees, the religious system of the day, and so on. But they rejected him. That's verse 10 and verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who received him, this is the second option. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but the will of God. And that's what John wants us to know. You need to believe in Christ Jesus for you to have eternal life. That is the only way you're going to get eternal life. It's through our belief, our trust in Christ Jesus. So he has introduced Jesus as God, number one. He has introduced Jesus as the light of men. And then thirdly, he's introducing Jesus as the life of men. Go back to verse 4 with me. It says, in him, the word, which was God, which was with God, in him, the word which became flesh and dwelt among us, in him was life. And this is the life which was the light of men. But when you cursory glance at that, you can miss the fact that Jesus is life. You can miss it. But Jesus is life. If you have repented of your sin and trusted in Christ, you know that the life you live now is different from the life you used to live before you knew Christ.
That's true.
It's a different life.
That's true.
You actually know that this is different. The week I accepted Christ as my Savior, I was in secondary school. I was 17 years old. I was studying for my geography exam, Form 4. And somehow things weren't working. And I was reading this book my biology teacher gave me. It was entitled Show Me the Way, Lord. And it explained the gospel and why you need Jesus Christ. And I just reached that point. I said, you know what? If God really, 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 really does live with somebody who wants it, then I want to be that somebody. And I prayed. And for about 2 days, I didn't tell anyone. I didn't tell anyone. And a friend of mine came and said, these days you're just smiling anyhow. What's going on? The new life that Jesus is. That's what was happening. When my mom believed in Christ, the first thing she said was, now I can sleep like a baby. She had a lot of stress. Divorced woman, 3 children, 2 in college. She doesn't have enough money. She has to ask some of her family to get these ones through school. It was hard. It was stressful. She used to leave very early. Although she was senior in the government, she used to leave area 10 very early in the morning and walk to work. Why? Because she doesn't want people asking, what's going on? Why are you walking? Where is your husband? She doesn't want those questions. She goes to work, she works, and people knock off, and she stays behind because she wants to walk back home without having to deal with any questions. That was stressful for a single parent. And when she got to know the Lord, one of the first things she told me, and by the way, she stole a tract from me, and that's how she got to know the Lord. She read that tract there. You know, sorry, I was just wondering, why do you read these things? And then she says, the first thing I want to tell you is, I've started sleeping like a baby. This Jesus does things to you. You know a life that is different. Oh, it's not an easy life. I don't want to argue. It's not an easy life. Oh, no. In fact, the Bible says, those of us who want to live a good life should be prepared to suffer. Paul said, Jesus warned us about it. So I don't want to lie to you that when I say Jesus is the life of men, everything will be smooth. But it is a satisfying life. It is a life that gives you hope. It is a life that makes this confused young boy, 16 years old, walking along the Independence Arch saying, I'm just going to end my life. It was going to be a very simple way to do it. When a truck is coming, just step in the road. Jesus has disappointed me. How come my parents are not getting back together? So I'm just going to end it all. And I saw a truck. I identified it. It was in the left lane. Independence Arch, Blantyre. I'm standing there. And I'm waiting for it to come. And I think the driver knew, this boy is up to something silly. So what did he do? He blew the horn. And you know the horn of the truck. Boom! That scared me. Imagine. Oh boy. And the truck passed. And I started asking myself, if I do this, where will I go? Why am I following Jesus? And I remembered the words of Peter when Jesus asked him, you too, do you want to go? And Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. So, with my tail between my legs, I turned back. went back to being where we were living. The life of Jesus makes a difference. Even though you reach the end of your rope, the life, Jesus says, no, there's hope. There's hope. There's hope. Don't give up. Because life happens to all of us. Oh boy, just remembering that. Anyway,
amen.
John 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. Don't give up. Wherever you are, as long as you have Christ, it's fine. It's fine. It's hard. You may have to do some crying, but it's fine. Keep going. Jesus said, verse 6, Jesus said to him, to Thomas, I think many times we give Thomas a hard time, but I think he asked very good questions. Many times we are quick to say the doubting Thomas. But you know, because he doubted, he was an inquirer.
Yes. That's true.
And Jesus doesn't say, Thomas, you're out of the 12. No. He says, come, touch. But it is better if you have believed without seeing. And again here, Jesus has been talking about going to the Father and so on. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? It sounds like this is Sunday school kind of question. But Jesus indulges him and he says in verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No, not all roads lead to Rome. Not all roads lead to God. Because if you are telling me, the God who says kill the unbeliever, and the God who says next time you might come back as a fly or a mosquito, or a cow on some farm, he's not the same one who's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They're not the same God. That's a different one. Why is it critical that Jesus is the life? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. It's very critical that we get to understand why Jesus is the life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. I remember we had a Bible study with the men. We looked at how the gospel is within the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. So we're coming back to that. This is a bonus for the men who came. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Understand that everyone who is not in Christ, anyone who has not come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, who has not put their trust in Christ Jesus, everyone who is like that is dead to God. No matter how you slice it or dice it, you are not tuned in to God because you do not have Christ. And you are living a life of disobedience before Him. It is a life that incurs you God's wrath, because God, yes, He is a loving God, but He is also a just God who has got to deal with sin. So you are not off the hook. And when you look at verse 2, it says that we were under the power of the evil one. When we were not in Christ, we were under the power of the evil one. Things of God looked foolish to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And yet God says He uses the foolish things to glorify Himself.
Amen.
So we were under the power of the enemy. Romans chapter 5 tells us that we were weak, we were His enemies, and we were helpless. And yet, we are still in rebellion, and God has got His wrath waiting. It's coming. It's a sorry sight. You are weak, you are helpless, you are an enemy against the God who created you. That's not a fight you want to pick. And yet, that's who we were before we knew Christ Jesus. We have all fallen short of the glory of God because of sin. And we're deserving of the death that God is supposed to bring on all wickedness, on all sin. Because you know what sin is? What death is? You know what death is? Death is wages. You actually work for something, and the wages you get is death. Separation from God. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. For your sin you get paid death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So when you read verse 4 to 7 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says this, but God, I like this word, but God, but changes everything. I was getting ready this morning and I stood in the mirror and I said, I think I need to wear a necktie. And I went to my necktie rack and my wife was like, what are you doing? I said, I'm looking for a necktie. She says, but that looks okay. Changed everything. If you don't like the fact that I'm not wearing a necktie, talk to my mind. But I'm just saying, but changed everything. So verse 4, it says, but God, even though we were dead in our trespasses, even though we were God's enemy, but God, being rich in mercy. Remember the definition of grace? You get what you don't deserve, and you don't get what you deserve. That was very clear. It says, God being rich in mercy because of the great love in with which he loved us. He's loving sinners. He's loving enemies. He's loving rebellious brats, which he created. How? This blows my mind. The grace of God is amazing. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. If you're not in Christ, you are dead to God. But God will make you alive in Christ. The life you're going to experience, the life we're talking about being in Christ, is only going to come if you go through Christ. That is the only way. And verse 6, he says, verse 5, the latter part, it says, by grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the source of that life is God himself. It's God himself, and it's only through Jesus Christ. So, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, amen, the Christ, amen, the Savior. Amen. When we sing Savior, the one you saved has come to worship you, amen, get a good understanding of what is at stake. Amen. So the Lord Jesus, the Christ, is introduced to us as God. He's introduced to us as the light of men. And he's introduced to us as the life of men because we need him. We need him. Period. Amen. You might get healed, you might not. You might get the breakthrough, you might not. But the one thing you will definitely get when you believe in Christ is salvation. Amen. Amen. Some things God will leave you with them because he wants to humble people. I was telling the brothers, and I think it was Wednesday, that you know, for 32 years I've battled with high blood pressure, on and off, on and off, on and off. 32 years. God healed me. It hasn't come. But I think I've come to understand what Paul was writing when he said, I've asked him to remove this thorn 3 times. Because some of us, maybe if we were healed, we'll take off with the healing ministry. And God is like, I know you. We better keep this here. So I'm thankful to the Lord that I get good medical care. I'm thankful for the Lord. That if he chooses to heal, so be it. If not, so be it. But right now, I've got one thing in mind, and that is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. There are others he has healed and we have celebrated. You can't say God is not a healing God. But I'm just saying, also be ready for the flip side of the story. That sometimes he may not. Sometimes God may not bring your parents back together again. And you have to face the reality of why you really believe Jesus. Because that was my training. Eh? I said, God, I will accept Christ if you bring my parents back together. Okay. And God confronted me and said, no, that's the wrong reason. You better follow me for the right reason. And they never did come back together. They never did. Both of them died in Christ. I'm thankful to the Lord for that. But what I wanted, what was my bargaining chip, God didn't honor it. So like, no, that's not the issue. The issue is you. I want to deal with you. Your sin. Your life. So what's next for us? As we go towards the close in the next few minutes. Although we were sinners, we were his enemies, we were weak, and we're still in rebellion against God, who would have snapped his fingers and just ended it all? He did it once, by the way. Man's sin became so unbearable that God said, okay, Noah, for the next 100 years, you've got a building project. You're going to build an ark. I'm going to destroy everybody else because this is just, this is something else. So I'm going to start anew. God has no problems starting anew. He told Moses the same thing. He says, you know, this stiff-necked Hebrews of yours, I am going to deal with them and I'll start with you anew. God has no problems doing that. But he doesn't. Why? Grace. But grace has a period. When we're in school, we would learn and learn, and then they'll say, exams are on such a day. These 2 weeks are grace period. Once that grace period is over, your lecturer is not available to you. You are on your own to walk into that exam. I want you to know, God's grace period is going to be over soon. I don't know when that is for you, but you better make things right with God. We weren't looking for God. He was looking for us. I know we have terminology like, I found Christ. The truth is, he found you. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Very well known verse. For the Son of God, of man, came to seek and to save the lost. He is the one who was doing the seeking. Matthew 1, verse 21. She will bear a son, talking about Mary. And you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. That's his mission statement, and it hasn't changed. Even up to now. That is why we call him Christ. That is why we call him Messiah. That is why we call him Savior. Because there's a wrath of God that is going to judge sin. But through Christ, the escape hatch, if you will, you have a way out from the coming wrath. And yes, there is a hell where people who do not have Christ are going to end up. That's not where we want you to be. And all this he did to bring us back to God. All this has nothing to do with what we did. It has everything to do with what he did. We are children of God, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, according to John chapter 1, verse 13. It's God's doing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says that it is by grace that you and I have been saved through faith. And this is not our own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. Because if it was about works, you know what would happen? I would beat all of you coming to church, mop this place up, clean this place up, and I say, God, how about that? God doesn't want that. Everybody starts from the same place. You start from, there are no favoritism. There's no favoritism with God. Everybody stands at the same place because he doesn't want us to boast that, oh, I earned my way into heaven. It is salvation through Christ alone. If you hear of any gospel that says it's salvation through Christ plus, run away as far as you can. It's Christ alone. He is the only way. So since the Lord Jesus, the Christ, has been introduced this way, I have a couple of questions for us to consider. Have you repented of your sin? Have you made a conscious decision to turn away from sin and believe in God? The kind of belief that says, brings you to a place where if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and the Bible promises you will be saved. Have you come to that point? Because if you haven't, you're still walking in darkness. You are on your way to experience God's wrath and ultimately end up in hell, which God did not create for man, but for the devil and his angels, also known as demons. Have you done that? Because if you haven't, then this place, this church, is just a social club for you. You will not get any benefit. The benefits you get will be like when you die, we'll sing at your funeral. Pastor tells of a story of somebody who came to KSCC several times, they liked it, and then they came and said, so Pastor, I've got a question. If I die, will you guys sing at my funeral? And Pastor being Pastor, he said, why don't you die and then you sing? But honestly, singing at a funeral is a bonus. And we will not sing for you. It's songs we'll sing to give hope to those you have left behind. Because they need encouragement. That's what we do.
That's all. That's it.
The thing is, have you repented of your sin and gotten the life from God through Jesus Christ? Because the more you keep resisting that, it's not going to end well for you when the grace period runs out. When you accept Christ, John tells us in verse 12 that to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Amen? So as a child of God, you have got certain access to God which those who are not his children do not have. I would be surprised if Pastor Uka's son came to me and said, fees is due. I'll be saying, hey, you know what? We'll pray.
Hallelujah.
But if Tumiko comes to me and says, Dad, fees is due, Dad will move heaven and earth to make sure fees is available. Why? It's my son. Fathers will pray, okay? And prayer is good. But I'm not going to play the role of father to your children. They are yours. John 1 verse 12, all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power, he gave the right to become children of God. And that's where we can pray, our Father who is in heaven. That's the access you have. Which you have, we were taught last week, you go in how? With boldness. Verse 17, the Bible says that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ into your life. A life of truth, a life of grace. If you are saved, then the question I have for you is this. Have you resolved to continue to believe in Christ and live the life he gave you at the cross? Because believing in Christ is just the first step. Continuing is another story. Remember, there's a darkness that wants to snuff out light. And when you're in Christ, you become the light of the world. And you'll be up against opposition. You need to continue on in faith. Even Jesus said, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Because there are things, let's face it, that keep knocking at our faith all the time, wanting us to hope. So you need to resolve. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. The book of Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him.
Amen.
How did you receive Him?
By faith.
So how are you going to walk in Him?
By faith.
You have the grace of God on your side. You have the word of God on your side. You have the fellowship of the believers at your side. Walk by faith. Because it is only by faith that we're able to please God. Only by faith. I asked a question the other day. I said, where did you get these things of, I receive, man of God. The Bible, as far as this is concerned, you receive by faith. It's the thing that you put in the Word of God that will activate in your life. So you better make sure that the man of God you're saying I receive is saying things that are in the Word, which was there in the beginning with God. Otherwise, you will end up receiving stuff you shouldn't be receiving. We receive Christ by faith. We continue to walk in Him by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. So I pray that we'll take to heart what John is presenting to us, the Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, who is God, who is the light of man, who is the life of man. Get it? It's the life of God for you. If things have been hard, come back to Him. Come back to Him and say, God, I messed up, but this time around, I'm coming back. You are my life. You are my light. You are my God. And you see God honor His word in your life. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you because we can trust that your word is you. It is God. Because it is with God. You have given us life. You have given us light. Because that's who you are. Help us, O God, not to give up. For those of us who are still walking with you, I pray, grant us, O God, that the capability to endure, to persevere, even when things get hard, when things get rough. I pray, O God, for each and everyone, for those who have never come to the point of making you a Savior, Lord, I pray, God, that you speak to their heart, that they will do what is necessary and they will be saved. They will come to a point of saying, yes, Jesus is Lord, and I repent of my sin. I turn away from my sin, and I put my trust in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So now we're going to have communion, which will give us a better understanding, I thought, that we should have it at the end. In the book of Matthew, chapter 26, from verse 26, we find Jesus Christ with His disciples, and they were eating what we have come to call the Last Supper. In verse 26, the Bible says, Matthew 26, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, broke it, and gave it to His disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Amen. And He said this just a few hours before He went to the cross, where He bought that freedom for you and for me. So Holy Communion is not something that we do because it's a ritual for the church, or it's something you do because you appreciate the importance of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Amen.
May the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.